Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I just look at this in my glasses, the people were very discouraged, and they began to murmur against God and to complain against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They wanted. Praise you, Lord. Father, this morning when I got up, you were speaking to me about how I just long to be a mother to my children. How I just long to reach out my arms and bring them in close to my breast and just care for them and love them. Father, let us feel your loving arms this morning. Caressing us in the congregation, Lord.
Yes.
As we're here to seek your face, to feel your presence, Lord. And Father, let us minister to you too, because I believe that's really what ministers to your heart, Father, when your children come to you, broken, just to seek your face, looking at you like you truly are our mother. I know we talk so much about you being a father. But you are the many-breasted one, as we've said so many times in this fellowship. And let us have a day, Lord, starting right now, this morning, Father, and just stay with us all through the day, to where we just snuggle up and stay close to you, Father, where we can feel your very breath, Lord, flowing through our hearts and through our spirits. With your anointed word, Father, bringing healing and restoration and forgiveness and love. Let it be that kind of day. That's what pleases you, Father. That's what pleases you. That we walk with you and we walk as you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Well, we missed you two last week. Not the same when you're not here, so you can't look, you're not allowed to miss anymore. All right. Anything out of the first three? Because we're going to start off with 72:4, Psalm 72:4. Anything anybody want to bring out of the first three? We got a sermon on three last week, so a good word from our pastor. So I figured that we can't do that any more justice than what he did. So we'll move to four unless you have anything else. Okay, I'll take that as meaning we don't. All right. 4, he shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break into pieces the oppressor. Okay, anybody else have another version of that?
New Living is, help him to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and to crush their oppressors.
Okay. Yeah, I like defend the poor better than judge the poor, don't you?
Yes.
But when you break into that word judge, it means what we think it means to judge, govern, vindicate, punish. But the Hebrew lexicon says to deliver him from the power of his enemies. That puts a whole new light on that first part of the Psalm 72:4. To deliver him from the power of his enemies. And it also means to rule or govern. But, you know, to rule and govern, if you're a merciful governor and you're a merciful ruler, that's good. But whenever, you know, you see that word judge, or at least in the natural, of course, you're thinking negative instead of positive. You know, where in this case, it is very positive. The word, of course, poor means humble. Needy means needing help, deliverance from trouble, especially as delivered by God. Praise the Lord. To be willing, are we willing to consent? Do we consent to the things of the Lord and to obey? if we do, guess what? He'll break into pieces our oppressor. What a wonderful thing, right? And oppressor means to contend with something, to quarrel with something. So, I mean, isn't most of our oppressors in our own mind? When we quarrel with ourselves, quarrel with the flesh, we quarrel with the old man, you know, we give it to God, then we take it back. You know, I'm more than able and capable of handling my own problems, thank you. or we, you know, we do what it says, and that's we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what happens then? If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord,
He'll exalt us.
You don't have to worry about anything because He'll do the exalting. If you do the exalting, how's it working out for you? So I just love this scripture. I love it. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Don't we want the oppressor broken into pieces? Wow. I know I do. Whew. But you have to be willing. You have to consent. You have to obey. You know, you have to have faith to believe that if it didn't happen this second, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You trust Him for His timing. You know, you trust Him for His way of breaking the oppressor. You know, you don't try to jump in there and do it yourself, but we've all been there, we've all tried it, and, you know, it doesn't work out very well.
I think if we realize that the battle is the Lord's,
yes, amen.
If we realize the battle is the Lord's, then it makes it easier to let go of it. But as long as we keep trying to battle with it, it gets worse and worse and worse, and we struggle and struggle and struggle. And we're usually fighting a losing battle when that happens. But when we commit it unto Him, you know, commit your ways unto the Lord, He'll direct your path, and He'll direct you what to do. And usually what He's going to direct you to do is to forgive and try to forget whatever it is. And if we'll do that, then, you know, it becomes His battle. And you don't lose any of His battles.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I was in a situation a week ago where an employee was just being a pistol. I mean, just, she was in a mood, you know, and it was like, oh, you know, the flesh in me wanted to just not physically, put her down, you know, not physically, but in a sense, you know, well, who do you think you are? I'm your boss. Why are you acting? You know what I'm saying? That's what you first think that. And I did nothing. I did absolutely nothing. And all I did was start praying for her. I just started praying for her. I mean, this is a really cool story because I really wanted to sit her down and have a little talk about, you know, protocol and about, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, we're the boss, and I can't even think of the words, but anyway, sitting down and saying, you know, this is the way I want to run this thing. You know what I'm saying?
Chain
of command. Okay, that's what I was, you know. So I did nothing. I did absolutely nothing but pray. That's all I did. I just prayed. And I'm not saying it's going to happen every time, because it hasn't happened every time. But in this case, it is so funny because the next day she comes into my office and says, you know, I want to apologize for the way I acted yesterday. She said, you know, I know how in an office when someone's being difficult, it kind of causes stress to the whole office. And she said, I just want to apologize. And since that day, this was Monday, and since that day, she's just been a different person. And it's God.
Prayer.
You know, she's not a born-again Christian. She knows that I am, and she respects that and whatever. But you know, you got to look at each person individually. This lady was abandoned by her mom and dad when she was a little baby. She was raised in an orphanage up in Xenia, somewhere in Xenia, there's a big orphanage. She was raised in that orphanage, and, you know, she's had to be on her own from basically the time she can remember. And so she is a control freak. She wants to control everything, you know. And so, you know, she can be very difficult at times, but she's a great worker. She's strong in her position, and, you know, gosh, I would not want to lose her, because I'll tell you what, it would impact the business. So, but it's just interesting how you let the Lord fight your battles, because I've made mistakes and tried to sit people down when probably I should have just kept my mouth shut like I did this time. But it's amazing how when you let the Lord fight your battles, I'm not going to tell you every time it's going to come out where everybody's singing kumbaya around the campfire, you know. I mean, it doesn't always happen that way. But in this case, it was a case where I saw the hand of God in a mighty, mighty way. And I knew it was God. Had nothing to do with me, not by might nor by power. It was by His Spirit. And it was just a great lesson for me to just, sometimes it's okay to just say nothing. You know. So anyway, that was an experience.
It was by your obedience to Him.
Yes, yes.
Obedient, you were obedient to the Lord.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, you kind of checked yourself. Yeah. And you went by faith.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not trying to give man the glory.
No, I know, because he doesn't get any glory. This man gets no glory,
sure.
Because if there was a day that it would have been a whole different scenario. But because of how God has definitely been moving in me. And I just go back to that, you know, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you just allow Him to renew your mind, it will change your life. And it will change outcomes of situations that you sit there and say, well, this isn't right. Okay, well, that's okay. Turn it over to the Lord.
But so you trust God more than the average person because of where you are right now, too. Most people probably would have wrote her up and disciplined her or whatever, but you've got more faith in that, too.
Well, I think it was God just taking this moment to do me a trade, you know, do a little lesson, you know, a little. You know what I'm saying? He'll do that sometimes. He'll sit there and say, okay, I'm going to show you something, so just sit down, keep your mouth shut, don't do anything stupid, and just let me work, you know, and I just love that. That was just a great, great thing.
I had a situation similar to what you're saying. The last place I worked before, where I worked when I retired, I had a guy who worked for me, and they actually had fired the guy twice, and they hired him back twice, you know, which figure that one out. They hired him back twice. Well, I went up to him one day and I told him I needed him to do a certain thing. And I always approached people I tried to treat people the way I would want to be treated if somebody came to me.
That's right.
Yes.
And instead of telling them, go do this, I would say, hey, how about doing this for me, will you? You know, in a nice way, you know.
Yeah.
Well, he kind of got a little huffy with me, you know. And I held my peace and I walked away. And then later on, I came back, and I came back around, and he stopped me and apologized to me. And he said, you know, I shouldn't have done it, Oscar. He said, I'm sorry, you know. And I said, I did tell him what I, you know. I figured, well, I'll let him know. I said, well, Chuck, I said, I figured you were having a problem with your wife or something was going on at home, and you was probably in a bad mood. I said, so I let it go. I said, but I just will tell you this, that can't happen very often. I said, because I won't let it go next time it happens, you know. You know, I used to praise him a lot. He was the kind of person that needed praise. And, you know, when he'd do a real good job, I'd go around and I'd tell him, man, you did a good job. You really knocked this out for me quick. You know, I appreciate it, you know, and stuff like that. And, you know, he went from being one of their worst employees to being one of the best employees. And after I left down there, I came back a couple of times because a couple of times they called me back to find out some things from me. And then one, they let me use some machinery a couple of times to do something down there. And I can remember walking into the shop, and I was all the way up at the other end of the shop. And this guy's name was Chuck. And I heard Chuck holler, "Oscar, come back, please come back." But he was the kind of guy that if there was a lot of work on the shelf, he hated to work Saturday. And Thursday I show up to him and I say, "Chuck, man, it looks like we're going to have to work Saturday." And I mean, there would be about 2 days worth of work up there. He'd run it 2 days of work and work out on Friday. So he didn't have to work Saturday. He hated to work Saturday. And you know, I mean, and my supervisor, immediate supervisor, came to me one time. He said, "I'm going to have a layoff." And I said, "Well, who are you going to lay off?" And he told me Chuck was one of the guys who was going to lay off. And I said, "Oh, you don't want to do that." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "He puts out more work than anybody up there." And they hadn't been paying attention to what he was doing. I said, "Look, go back and check the time records, because we had a bunch, you know, IBM cards and everything. And check the time record." He come back to me later on. He says, "Man," he says, "I didn't realize he was doing that much work." He was getting ready to get rid of it. And I told him, I said, "Well," I said, "yeah, he is." I said, "He's really turned around." I said, he's one of the most productive guys up here. But sometimes that's the thing. If we'll just hold our peace and let the Lord deal with people and say to the Lord, "Lord, how would you have me talk to this person?" A lot of times we won't be real harsh with them. We'll maybe even talk to them in love. And sometimes you can actually turn somebody totally around from wherever they're at, you know. And, I mean, you know, but I had to laugh with our I'm way up the shop, and I could hear him howling off across the shop. I mean, it was pretty far, too. It was about as far as from here out to across the street. I mean, that's how far away from me. But I asked her, he says, "Please come back. Please come back."
This reminds me of the song, "Victory, Victory, Now Is Mine."
Yes.
If you hold your peace, let the Lord fight your battles. Victory, victory, now is mine.
Yes.
Ooh, I love that song.
Yes.
Awesome.
I usually sing that song if I shut my mouth and let the
Lord. That's good.
That's good.
Because that's the way he showed it to
me. That's good. Yeah.
That's good. Yeah.
If I shut my mouth, let the Lord fight my battles. Yeah. Sometimes we definitely have to do that, for sure. Okay, anything left on 4? Anybody have anything else on 4 before we go to 5? Okay, 5. "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." Wow, here we go. We're going down a rabbit trail here today. That word fear, okay, it's in the Bible 400 times. But in the Hebrew and in the Greek and in English, it has two completely different meanings. And I just, you know, we were talking before, and Brenda and I said, you know, I just don't like that word fear. I wish the translators could have found a new way, but that's just the way God allowed it to happen, because, you know, I just can see you take a baby Christian and say, "Fear the Lord," you know, and what's their first thought going to be?
You're afraid.
Of course, absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, even it's taught in many, many circles. You know, and we're going to dig into this, but I'm going to read this little story. I think it's a great story. And, of course, it's Preston Eby, my favorite author other than the Bible, and says, "When I was a boy, the church in which I was raised painted such a picture of God as one who is so exacting, demanding, harsh, and judgmental. That if you went to bed," now this is sad, and I'm telling you, I heard Brother Hiles tell this, I mean, Brother Hiles could, you could probably put his name in here, because he told this exact same story, and they were both brought up in the church. You know, I don't know if Brother Hiles' dad was a preacher, but I know Evie's dad was a Pentecostal preacher, but I don't know if Brother Hiles, I know Brother Hiles' dad was in the church, but then... He was a preacher? That's what I thought.
I believe he said he was, yeah.
That's what I thought. But both of them tell this exact same story. Okay, and it says that if you went to bed at night with even one little sin, unconfessed and not put under the blood, should the rapture take place during the night, you will surely be left behind to face the nightmare of the great tribulation and the Antichrist. I mean, think about that as a little boy. I mean, we are so blessed at Wings to never put our kids through this. I mean, think about that. There's not one kid that's ever come to Wings through Brother Eddie, through Brother Oscar, through that ever had this fear. Not one kid. If he did, he got it outside the four walls of this building, okay? But it got even worse. How could it get worse than that? Yeah, it got worse when you hear the next line. Should you have the misfortune of dying in your sleep that night, you would burst hell wide open. Now think about that. A little kid with that fear. That's so sad. Just so sad. I tell you that in those days I could not truly love God, nor know the beauty and the power of his unconditional love for me. Wow. Wow. For being afraid of him in a fearful way. We're going to talk about the other fear of the Lord, but this fear of the Lord was, oh my gosh, if I get out of line, he's going to strike me dead, or he's going to maim me, or he's going to do something awful to me, you know? And that is just so sad. The coming of the Lord sent no thrill of glory through my soul. Wow. The very thought of his coming struck terror within my heart. For God was so holy, so righteously opposed to and intolerant of sin, and so absolutely and unalterably just, that I was certain beyond a reasonable doubt that I could never be quite worthy enough to stand before his fearsome presence. Wow. How my ransomed soul exults with joy unspeakable and full of glory that the work of the Holy Spirit in bearing witness to the truth has swallowed up the veil that shrouded my mind, praise the Lord, and lifted the dark pall, pale pall, P-A-L-L, that hung like death over my spirit, revealing the heart of my Father, that at last I could see and know him as he really is. Do you think that we should be afraid of someone as glorious, gracious, merciful, and loving as our Heavenly Father? Should we cringe in fear before him like a dog that expects a kick? What has God done to us that we should be afraid of him? Oh, how the church and the world need this revelation of God who is love.
Amen.
Jesus has come and shown us the Father. The power of the Spirit of Sonship is to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Wow. Amen and amen. The world needs the, if the world knew this,
yes.
Father, loving, caring Father, man, who wouldn't run to him and jump up in his arms, you know? Nobody. I mean, everybody would say, wow, but that's not what they're seeing out there. You know, like Brother Hiles said, I think in one of his messages, he said that as a little boy, he would go every Sunday night at church service, he would go get saved again. Because he knew that that night, I mean, he said, Lord, if you're going to take me tonight, because I'm all clean right now, you know? But he said, then the next day, things would start happening, and he said, oh, man, I can't wait till Sunday so I can go get saved again. Because that fear, that terror, that if something happens, he's not going to be in a good place. And wow, it's just amazing. So
that's so funny, because when I was going to the Nazarene, that was my understanding that, oh, my goodness, because the Nazarene believed that you can lose your salvation. And I'm like, well, why do I have to keep doing this over and over and over and over? So, I mean, and when people say, I know the exact day that I was saved, it's like, well, I was a little confused myself because of the doctrines. And it's sad that there's a lot of people out there that are teaching, and they're teaching false doctrine, and then you've got a whole flock of people who are completely like oblivious and going, oh my goodness.
Well, that's I don't know if you heard the story,
saying,
but he said,
give me discernment to understand what does it truly mean.
That's exactly what was in this story. When he said the veil came down, he could see.
Yeah.
And when he could see, then he realized that all this terror that he was experiencing was unfounded.
Right.
Yeah. You know, Rich, when my dad died when I was 4 years old, and I think that when he passed away, I think I might have been with my aunt, one of my aunts, I won't mention her name, one of my aunts, you know, she since went on to be with the Lord, and I was only 4 years old, and my mother told me, she told me one time, she says, I don't know what was wrong with you, she said, but when you came home, you said, I don't want my daddy to burn in hell. I don't want my daddy to burn in hell. And, you know, I'm sure that it was this holiness aunt had put that in my mind. I was 4 years old. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I didn't know about hell and all that stuff. But I didn't want my daddy to burn in hell. And she probably told me, well, your daddy's probably going to burn in hell because he didn't know Jesus Christ, you know, and all that kind of stuff.
That's terrible.
Yeah, and it is. And
wow.
People do that to kids, and it's awful.
Wow.
It's awful, you know. And, wow, what a terrible thing.
Yeah, that's horrible for these poor kids. I mean, they're so impressionable. Yeah. And when someone, adult, who's an authority figure, tells them this stuff, they have to believe it, right? I mean, seriously, if they don't, they're like, they'd be disobedient. So
I had two little neighbor kids come to my house because their house had caught on fire, and their parents sent them to stay at our house while they were taking care of that. And these kids were hysterical. Mm-hmm. And they were like 3 and 5. And they said to me, my daddy told me that if I wasn't good, the devil was going to come up through the floor from fiery hell and grab me and take me to hell. So when the house caught on fire, they thought that it was the devil coming to take them to hell.
I mean,
they were inconsolable. They were hysterical.
I bet.
You can understand why.
Yeah.
Wow.
How can parents, and the parents thought it was funny. I mean, that was just something funny that they said. Probably when they were drinking, it was not.
Isaiah said in gross darkness.
Yeah. Definitely, that's darkness. And we just pray, Lord, that the veil be removed, you know, because that veil is the veil that's keeping them and others from the fullness of the Lord. And we pray that for everybody.
Rich, I love what you said about you know, the love of God a while ago, you know. And, you know, Scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear.
Get ahead of me.
But anyway, you know, we don't have to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And his love was perfect. And it's made completely perfect as we come to realize it in us, you know.
Yeah, that's a great.
You know, that's so odd because I thought of, I've been thinking about that a lot this week, that so many people think that hate is the opposite of love. The fear is really the absence of love. I mean, it's just been on my mind over and over again this week.
Unless you think that the kids don't get it. A certain grandson who shall remain nameless went to a lock-in. You know what that is, where the kids go, and it was a certain denomination that shall remain nameless. I said, did you have fun? And he goes, no, not really. I said, well, what was the deal? And he said, their values were not my values, and I kept pumping him for information. And knowing the church it was, I said, were they preaching everyone's going to hell and burn for eternity? He said, yes.
Wow.
They get like a gym or someplace.
No, they stay overnight.
Yeah,
they stay overnight. Indoor camp out.
Yeah, it's going on.
Yeah.
And how wonderful that he was able to see through that.
Yeah.
And, you know, I didn't come into, you know, ultimate reconciliation until God brought me to it. But, you know, once I got born again, I was told all this nonsense. And so, I mean, I was like, oh, relentless on my brother. Mm-hmm. And it just completely divided us. Until finally, I felt the Lord saying, just go love him. Just go fellowship with him where he is. That's not your job to get him saved. But, you know, you want your loved ones saved because
yes, Lord.
You want them to have what you have, you know. And there's nothing to get, your motives are honorable because you want them to have what you have, you know. And so, but this word fear means
God's business bringing.
It's God's job, not your job. It's not your job is to love.
That's right.
That's it. You know, you can break it down to that one thing. If you can love, then you've done what God's placed you here on earth to do. So, but the word fear, of course, means to fear, revere, be afraid, to fear, reverence, honor, respect, to stand in awe, to inspire reverence or godly fear, to awe. And I love this one. I've never seen this one before. To tremble for joy. That's the good thing. Not tremble for fear, of, you know, afraid fear, but tremble for joy. Man, I want to tremble for joy in the, you know, the power of the Almighty and whatever. I mean, that's a wonderful thing.
It just reminds me of our dog when she's sitting by the back
excited.
Door. And she hears the garage door open, which I don't even hear, and it means that Daddy's
uh-oh.
She's Mike's dog. And she just
so
the anticipation waiting for that door to open. When that door opens, it's just like, oh!
Yeah, that's like the Song of Solomon. That's her beloved.
Yeah.
She seeks after him.
What am I?
Yeah.
Chopped liver? I'm here all day.
Yeah.
I feed.
Well, Psalms 111, verse 10, you've all heard this psalm, but it's such a powerful, it's probably, you know, we keep saying, oh, this scripture is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. This one has to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord, different version, is beginning with wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's interesting. This word beginning, though, when you read this word beginning, read into this, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, okay? This word beginning is the best. Chief, the choice part. So what does that tell you? It says, the sooner you get this, the better things are going to be, because it's the best part, you know. It's the filet mignon of the cow, you know. It's the best part. And so You know, God will not grant true wisdom to a soul that is void of true reverence for him. Whoa. That's pretty strong, isn't it? True reverence is true humility, and true humility places God's will and purposes above everything in your life.
Can I read the Amplified?
Sure.
It says, the reverent fear and worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and skill, the preceding and the first essential, the prerequisite, and the alphabet, a good understanding, mm-hmm. wisdom, and meaning, having all those who do the will of the Lord, that their praise of him endures forever.
Wow. That's good.
Simple.
Well, I just kind of asked the Lord, let's put something, that I can grab a hold of to a definition of fear, reverence to the Lord. And he took me to Hebrews 12:28. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, and I love this first part. It says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude and offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Mm-hmm. For our God is indeed a consuming fire. Thank God he is. Because we know what he consumes with that fire.
Right. Wood, stubble, hay.
Hay, wood, and stubble, which is all of self and flesh and things that we don't want anyway. Yeah. And only he can get rid of that. You can try and try and try.
Yeah.
All with all your might and power to get rid of this and get rid of that because it's not pleasing to the Lord. But he has to do it. He's the consuming fire. You're not the consuming fire. He is the consuming fire. No? Okay. So, fear in the Hebrew is yira, and in the Greek it's phobos, where we get the word phobia. These two words have two principal meanings. First, the apprehension of evil or danger, which normally causes one to flee or fight. You heard the old flee or fight response, An expectation of harm or pain, which evokes a feeling of alarm. Wow, we don't like that, do we? Brenda mentioned, a cop pulling up behind you with the lights going. You want to talk about alarm? Yes. Yeah, I had that happen in Georgia, and $780 later, I was free.
That's the night
I was driving
the lights
a little
went
bit
out
fast.
In Georgia?
Huh? The lights went out in Georgia. Yeah, this guy was hiding. He was hiding.
How fast were you going?
I was going about 89. If I'd have been going much, God was with me, because if I'd have been going in the 90s, I think they'd take you in. He didn't take me in, but he sure socked it to me. Okay. I don't drive that fast anymore. But anyway, it's to dread or disquiet, and the other side, so evokes a feeling of alarm, dread, or disquiet. You know when you're disquieted within, and you know something's wrong, you sense it inside. And the second is that awe or reverence which a man of sense feels in the presence of that which is high or eminent, such as a king or authority. We are to fear God because he is God. Pretty simple. We should fear the solemn majesty of our Creator and Father and reverence him with reverential fear. The Pope's been in our country, okay? And, whether you believe in what he believes in or not, doesn't matter. If he walked in this room, you would show reverence to the position, right?
Yeah.
I mean, mean, not that you would bow down and kiss his ring, but you would probably at least, you know, you wouldn't be, he could walk in, you wouldn't be like just dissing him, you know? And so, you know, it comes down to his position, not necessarily him. We don't magnify any person. But, you know, with our Father, who is so much more glorious than the best man or woman out there, so much more glorious, so much more majestic, and so much more worthy is our great God, that he knows us better than we know ourselves. He's earned the right to get our awe and our reverence and our respect and whatever. He's earned that right, you know. His plans for us are good and were planned out before the foundation of the world. We need to give glory to him, not only with our voices, but with our attitudes and actions, with unwavering obedience. I mean, it's something that we all do, I'm sure. I'm sure there's not a person in this room that doesn't do what we're talking about. Any comments? Anything? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy 1. Because you have this faith, I now remind you to stir up that inner fire which God gave you at your ordination. This is Paul talking to Timothy here. This is J.D. Phillips. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. I've got Amplified here. Brenda, can you go ahead and read Amplified on that? Verse 7. Second Timothy, first chapter. Seven. Yeah,
verse right, 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control.
Yeah. I don't know what version this is, but God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear. It's funny because he's actually using the word fear here, which we know goes both ways. But he has given us a spirit of power and love and a sound judgment and personal discipline. Mm-hmm. Abilities that can result in a calm, oh man. He's saying personal the discipline, the abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow. Don't we want that? And the word, you know, Lord here is Jehovah, which is the existing one. And the root is to come to pass, exist, and to abide. Okay. Come on, someone's got it. What does fear of the Lord mean to you? Think about that. How would you describe, if someone came up to you that's not a believer and they said, I don't understand this fear of the Lord thing, how would you respond to that?
Well, I'll have to say something else first.
Yeah, say that first, but I'm just saying that's a question.
That scripture means a lot to me because when I was a kid, when I was 9 years old, I was in church sitting in a Pentecostal church after Sunday school, sitting there eating a red sucker, and I had a seizure, an epileptic seizure, sitting in church. First time I ever had one.
The first time?
First time, yeah. Sitting in church.
Mm-hmm.
After Sunday school.
I didn't know that.
Eating a red sucker, yeah. And, you know, the natural day took me to the hospital, and they checked me out and all this and that. And, you know, they did an EEG test, and they said, well, you know, it shows that your brain waves, that you have epilepsy, you know. And I had seizures for about 3 years running, from the time I was about 9 until I was about 12. And I would have them, you know, periodically, maybe some, it depended on if things were really stressing in on me, I would have them more often, you know. And, you know, but I had them off and on. Anyway, mother, one time, she was in the back room, and this was during the 19th, this was back in the early 50s. This is when I was 9, so I was born in 47, so it would have been in about 1956, 57, somewhere in that area, when I started having these things. Well, this was back during the time when Oral Roberts and all the tent meetings were going on, and all the, you know, William Branham and all that was going on. I mean, all that, you know, was a real heavy move of the Holy Spirit back then. A.A. Allen was having, you know, tent revivals and all these different people. Well, you know, mother took me up to Middletown to see took me up to see the William Branham. William Branham, yeah. And you know, there was a lot of miracles went on up there. They brought people in on gurneys and all this kind of stuff, and they all got up and walked out after it was prayed for. Well, she said she didn't feel like she was supposed to take me forward and have me prayed for it. And she didn't. And it was about 3 years later, I had seizures, and I was on heavy medication all the time, you know. And about 3 years later, she came out of the back room one time, and she said, son, if I know the voice of the Lord, she said, the Lord, you'll never have another seizure. The Lord told me he's healing you. Not that I was healed by that, he's healing you, you know. And I understood what she said. And I don't know why, but I mean, I actually understood that it was like a process, you know. And she gave me that scripture that you just quoted, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind, you know. Mm-hmm. And she'd say, anytime that you feel like you're going to have a seizure, I want you to quote that scripture. Mm-hmm. And I did. And she'd also say, she gave me the scripture, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. She'd say, I want you to say, you're a liar. Devil, you're a liar. I don't receive this. And I would do that. And literally, I think what God was teaching me was I walked out of that by faith. You know,
yeah.
I wasn't a Christian. I hadn't committed my life to the Lord. But he had committed himself to me at that point, I feel like. And she'd always tell me, son, someday God's going to expect things of you. Don't get too entangled in the world. Well, that didn't mean that to me. I got entangled more than I should have, but always seemed like God kept me from doing as the worst things that a lot of my friends did, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that kind of thing. But anyway, you know, I never had another seizure. Well, when I got saved, I still had and you're talking about fear, mm-hmm. I had a fear of epilepsy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'll tell you what, having an epileptic seizure starts off like when you go to the dentist and they numb your mouth, it starts off like that. You start getting all numb in your face and stuff, and then you go into a seizure, you know. And, you know, I went through a lot of things with that. I mean, when I was in about the fifth grade, they were about ready to kick me out of school because I had a seizure in school, and I had some people say things to me. And, man, I'd fight you at a drop of a hat. If you looked at me cross-eyed, we was going to fight. And they were about ready to kick me out of school in the fifth grade because I was getting in a lot of trouble. And they had my mother up there, and they told her, he said, we're going to have to put him out of school if this continues on. And, I mean, I even had one time where we had a substitute teacher, and I'm not proud of this. I'm actually ashamed of this happening. I had a substitute teacher, and I needed to go to the bathroom. She wouldn't let me go. And they were coming in from recess outside, you know, the younger kids, and they wouldn't let me go. And I was in the fifth grade then. And, you know, I kept telling her I needed to go to the bathroom. She wouldn't let me go. Well, she finally didn't let me go, so I just got up and walked out of the class and went to the bathroom, you know. And one of the teachers grabbed me and locked me behind a door, you know, going into the school. Well, by the time I got out from there, I was just wild. I mean, I was just wild. I was just absolutely wild. I went down and used the bathroom, and then I was so mad that teacher had locked me behind the door. I went up, and there was this big art thing up in the schoolroom, up in the hallway, I wrecked it, you know. And I went upstairs looking for that teacher. I mean, I was going to go after him. You know, I was that mad. I was only in the fifth grade, but, you know, I was just livid. Well, they took me over to the office and all this kind of stuff, you know. And they were about ready to kick me out of school. But, you know, out of all that kind of stuff that happened, see, well, when I went back into, well, first of all, I went back in the classroom. I forgot to tell you that. I went back in the classroom, and we were in one of those outbuildings. And this girl was sitting in the back of the class, and she had been, in the third grade, I had had a seizure in school. And she told the teacher, she says, "Oh, Oscar has fits," you know. Well, when she said that, I really went off. And I threw her in the desk out the back door. She was sitting right in the back door. And I mean, you know, this just goes to show you the kind of hostility that can build up in your anger and all this kind of stuff.
Right.
And then I went down through that room and punched out every window in that room. Well, they took me over there, you know, they were going to just kick me out of school. I'm in the fifth grade. Well, you know, mother sued them over, you know, I guess somehow, and they didn't do it. And, you know, then when the Lord had healed me from this, you know, because I think I was in the fifth grade, and it wasn't quite where he healed me yet. And then, you know, later on when I came to church, you know, I still had a real heavy fear of epilepsy, you know. I mean, if I got any kind of tingling in my mouth or anything, boy, I'd take my stomach to go in a knot because I think, oh, no. You know, and I'd quote them scriptures and things. Well, then, after I got saved, you know, and I had some experiences with the Lord in between there before I ever really gave my life to the Lord. But after I got saved, I came to church. And, you know, one of the old brothers came up to me and said, "Brother Oscar," he says, "the Lord keeps," I was in a men's prayer meeting, he said, "the Lord keeps speaking the word epilepsy to me. Do you have epilepsy?" And I said, "No." He said, "Did you have it?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you have a fear of it?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "God wants you to confess that fear is gone."
Amen.
Which I did. The next night, that was a Tuesday night. On Wednesday night, they had a regular Wednesday night service. And Brother Eddie said, "Does anybody have any testimonies?" Well, I was very backward because I had seizures in public, and I didn't like to get in front of people, didn't want to get up in front of people, wanted to kind of stay in the background all the time. So that just goes to show you how God pushes you out, because he put me in the position I'm in now. I didn't put myself there. I didn't try to anyway. And so anyway, what ended up happening was is that next Wednesday night, I stood up and I said, "Brother," I said, "anybody got a testimony?" And I said, "Yeah, I did." And I was kind of reluctant. I stood up, felt like I was going to have a seizure. Every time, the minute I stood up, I was standing there, I felt like I'd have a seizure. And I said, "I want to thank God for taking the fear of epilepsy away from me." And the minute I spoke them words, it was gone.
Yes.
It was gone. You know. But that's the neat thing about the love of God.
Yes.
He does that stuff. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you think, well, why did you have to go through all that, Oscar? Well, it helped me to have a compassion for other people when they're hurting. It helped me to understand what it was to be depressed and all these other things. I understand a lot of those feelings. That's why a lot of times the Lord will have me pray for people in those kind of situations.
Yes.
Because I've been there and I know what it feels like.
Yes.
To be there. But anyway, you know, it's kind of neat how God works everything after the counsel of his own will. And it all works together. And it took the love of God to bring me out of the thing. But he taught me to walk out of it by faith.
Yes.
And I will tell you this, my knee had been hurting really bad. Jim knows this. When we were on our trip, and my one knee had been hurting me really bad. And I'd been going out walking, trying to walk and get some exercise. And that's hard, because every time I'd come home, I'd have to prop my knee up, put ice on it, and everything like that. And I told Mark the other day when I was walking, I said, every time I've been walking around, as I walk, I've been saying, "By his stripes, I'm healed. By his stripes, I'm healed." And I keep saying that to myself as I'm walking. And I told her about 2 days ago, I said, "My knee feels better than it has in years." I said, "It feels a lot better." I said, you know, and I mean, they told me I had arthritis and stuff in that knee, but it feels so much better. It's just amazing. But you know, the whole thing about it is with fear. Fear has torment. It torments you.
Yes.
And God's perfect love will cast out that fear if we can get in the channel and receive the love that he's given to us all.
Can I say something? When you were saying that your mom said, resist the devil and he'll flee you, and you called the devil a liar, I'll never forget the sermon that you preached on fear, and you had that acronym of fear, false evidence appearing real. Well, a lie is false evidence.
That's right.
And to me, the spirit of fear comes from the thought that God is not in control, that, you know, you're not right in the palm of his hand, and that whatever happens to you,
yeah,
it's not the devil.
Yeah.
God brought it, and he'll see you through it.
Amen.
Or bring you out of it.
Amen.
We'll see.
Thank you.
Sometime I'll have to do some teaching on the devil. What I tell you, I feel like the devil. The devil's not what we think it is.
No.
It's not some supreme being sitting off somewhere. It deals a lot with your carnal mind. Mm-hmm. It really does, your natural mind. And that carnal mind is an enmity against God. It can't see the things of God. It doesn't want to know the things of God.
And that's where fear comes from.
And that's where fear comes from, the carnal mind. That's right.
We make it.
Mistaken identity.
That's exactly right. Mistaken identity. Praise the Lord. But anyway, sometime we'll preach a sermon on that.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for your words, for truly our spirit of life. I thank you for this class today. And Lord, I just ask you that as this message goes out over the airwaves, that people would just hear it. And that, Father, they'd be released from any fear that they would have.
Yes, Lord.
Yes.
And that, Father, they would just be released into the love of God, because your perfect love casts out all fear.
Yes.
Thank you for the wonderful teaching and all the things that's been said here this morning.
Yes.
And we give you all praise and glory. In the name above all names, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.